Go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 5, get this, was the very first sermon I had ever preached. I probably studied and panicked more over that sermon than any other one. But I remember how I started it. And I started it the same way I'm going to start this one. Up on the screen, have you considered that Jesus is Lord over your life no matter what? I'm like, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? I mean that Jesus is Lord over your life whether you bow the knee to him or not. So we're all saved? No. This is terrifying, but Jesus is Lord over your salvation, or Jesus is Lord over your damnation. Do not think that because you're neutral religiously, you're safe. He owns the whole world. He owns all creation, all creatures. And he is the creator. He is the author over the world, and he has authority over everything and everyone. That's what it means when Jesus says he's Lord. Your life will give glory to God, either because you are surrendering to him and he has purchased your soul, or your life, your existence, your being will give glory to God if you ignore him and he damns you. So take no comfort that you are in a crowd right now. Take no comfort that you're at church. People hide in crowds for years. As if God wasn't talking to you, he's talking to someone else. You should square off with Jesus personally. You should. And you should ask, do I really know you? Do I really love you? Do I really desire you? Or have I been lying to myself? One thing that we have failed to stress in our Bible reading, we're pushing Bible reading. We're pushing chronological Bible reading, and most of you are doing it. But one thing we have failed to do is talk about a response. If you just read the words on the page like it's an assignment and it means nothing to your heart, we are not winning. You must respond to his voice, and to do nothing is scary. There's a spot where Jesus said, what will I compare this generation to? He said, we played you a funeral song, but you weren't sad. We played you a wedding song, but you didn't celebrate. He's saying, you guys didn't respond to the gospel. You just felt nothing. All right, we're going to get to the text. Mark chapter 5. This is the best part. Delight in this with me here. Mark chapter 5, this is where we're going to pick up the story, 1 through 5. So they arrived at the other side of the lake. Remember, he just calmed the storm. No days off. In the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from among the tombs to meet them. And the disciples probably thought, we ain't get paid enough for this crap. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Think of this. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered about the caves and in the hills, get this, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Now just take notice here. Mark's always in a hurry to tell the story. Immediately here. He just goes, yeah, and John was thrown in prison and moves on. I'm like, whoa, wait. But he slows down for this one. He is stressing how uncontrollable this man was. He couldn't be restrained. Possessed by demons, chains would snap, shackles were broken. This wasn't theatrics, too. He wandered among the graves, howling and cutting himself. This is a true story. Matthew and Luke add, this is what makes it so believable, people avoided this place, going nowhere near it because of this man. It says, no one could subdue him. This man, full of demons, uncontrolled, bloody, and naked, and howling. You got the picture? You might know someone like this. But put it this way, nobody could subdue him. Put it this way, not even Superman could contain this guy. I watched an Avengers movie last night. Dumb. It's all dumb. But this is fascinating. What happens when Jesus shows up? Look at this. Verse 6. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, I'm not going to act this out, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" You remember, God never asks questions for information. He's doing this for our sake. And he replied, the demon-possessed man replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. Circle that in your Bible, even if it's not your Bible. Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man, entered the pigs. The entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down into the steep hillside, into the lake, and they all drowned in the water. The only way that Jesus is boring to you is if you are blind. This is much, much, much more fascinating than the Avengers. Is your heart numb to read this story and not let you be affected by it? We're not reading a story like The Boy Who Cried Wolf. Marvel at it. It is amazing when Jesus displays his authority over one demon. Wow, who is this that even the evil spirits obey? That's cool, but get this. What about the whole realm of demons? What about the many? So we're going to geek out for just a little bit, but only geek out on Bible facts if it's going to lead you to worship. If you get fascinated with some weird information that doesn't lead you to worship, you're on the wrong trail. But a legion. A legion was a military term for thousands of soldiers. And I think it's safe to say at least 2,000 because that's the number the Bible gave us. Some people say as many as 5 to 6,000. I'll stop there, not say 6, 7. That's going to go away. It's already going away, isn't it? Some of the kids told me only the parents are doing it now. It's already not cool, okay? Thousands of soldiers is a legion. The demon's name was not Legion. They were simply saying, there are thousands of us inside this man. And Jesus is about to flex in so many ways. You got to ask, why even do this? Why even let the pigs get possessed by thousands of demons? What did that buy the demons? 5 minutes? Think about it. And then where'd they go? Into the abyss. What's the point? The point is to show the demons' power. That was the point. That there's chaos. There's a multitude of demons, thousands of them. They're destructive. They're deadly. 2,000 pigs. Derek Rempe told me this week that he knows what 2,000 pigs looks like. I almost went and visited you just to see what is this all about. I'm terrified of pigs. My grandpa had a few pigs, like less than 10, and he told me, don't go in there. they'll eat you. I just came to ride the mini bike, Grandpa. I don't want to go near the pigs. He used to tell me that if one of them got a cut, they turn into cannibals and they will eat the one that has a cut. I don't know how you do this, but got Band-Aids, I bet. Huh? This isn't just Porky Pig and Wilbur off of Charlotte's Web. These demons enter the pigs, demons, and immediately commit suicide to all these pigs. This is dark. This is demonic in a display of their power. And all of that was so that you might see the Christ who has even more power than that. Thousands of pigs run down a slope, plunge off a hill. Can you imagine the squealing? And they all just drown. And then to say, whoa, who are we dealing with here? Somebody that has even more power and authority than that. Verse 13, Jesus gave them permission. Up on the screen, demons were not in charge. God alone is in charge. Satan is not in charge. God alone is in charge. All of this was inside this man. Let's keep going. Verse 14. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed, perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away. What? To leave them alone. The herdsmen pull the fire alarm and say, "Oh snap, what just happened? Put yourself there." Duh. And they go tell everybody, "Come, see. Remember the maniac? He's here. He's clothed. He's not howling anymore. He's in his right mind." And their response is, "Jesus, go away. Leave. Leave." Their response wasn't thankfulness that this man has just been rescued. Their response wasn't thankfulness for ridding the town of demons. This is like Stranger Things, but in real life. Season 5 coming out. It's going to be weird. They say, "Go away. Leave us." Now, here's the most amazing part of the story, and if you don't remember anything from this, this is what I want you to remember. The amazing part of this whole story starts in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been possessed by the demon begged to go with Jesus. No, Sherlock. Duh. You just got rescued from thousands of demons. And the only guy who had power over that to rescue you is now leaving? Oh, no, you don't. I'm coming with Jesus. Now, here's the shocking part. Watch this. Jesus said, no. Get your view of Jesus from Scripture. No. Rather, go home to your family, tell them everything the Lord's done for you, and get this, how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told him. We would have messed that part up. We would have said, yeah, come with us. Join the team. You're in. And Jesus says, no. Go tell everyone. He doesn't say, go tell them about the pigs and the demons and how you were naked. He says, tell them how much mercy God has had on you. That's the most shocking part to me. Tell people how mercy feels. Do you do that with your life? I once was blind, under the wrath of God for my own sin, and he interrupted me on my path to hell. I wanted Jerry to come up and share his testimony because he was basically a good boy. He basically made the right choices. He was not slammed, passed out, drunk. But he knows that he needed Christ. And so many of us get comfort that I'm not the naked maniac that you've told anybody. So just fathom this with me for a second. What training did this guy have? None. He didn't know Moses. This is the first preacher that Jesus ever sent out, and he had a messed up past. Imagine that guy coming to church and sharing his testimony. I used to be a naked maniac. And then God sends this guy on mission. Go tell everyone. So here's what I want to say to you. If you know Christ personally, you know enough to go tell everybody what mercy feels like. You don't need to be trained professional. I think seminary jacks people up, turns them into somebody they shouldn't be. It may not seem like it to you right now, but when God saves a sinner, it is an event on this level. It might not seem like that, especially for like a Jerry that was kind of the good moral guy. But when God saves you, it's on this caliber. It's on this proportion of rescuing you from obeying the devil and transfers you to saying, I can tell you what mercy feels like. When we got saved, we weren't a little broken and needing some adjustments. We weren't almost good enough and just needed a little more church in our lives. We were dead, dead in our sin, following the devil. That's how the Bible puts it, who is at work in every single person who's not a Christian. And then God stops you on your path towards hell and rescues you. So don't hide in a crowd today. I'm going to read you Ephesians and then we'll be done. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. Once you were dead because of your sins, your disobedience and your sin. Look at this. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Who was I before Christ? Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in all of the hearts of those who don't obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Let's be honest. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger like everyone. I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but read it on your own, because verse 4 starts off, but God. And then just goes into how he saved you by his own grace, not because you were awesome. So I want to leave you with, God will get glory over your life, either by your salvation, because you bend the knee to Jesus as a savior, or he will get glory over your life by your damnation, because you refused to obey. Put all your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this story. Only as far as it displays who Christ is. Help us to not marvel at things that don't matter, but to have our hearts affected by the one who it testifies to. I pray that the gospel would be what we worship you for and nothing else. Forgiveness of sins, what mercy feels like, and we long for the day that we get to see you face to face. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.